privilege it is to praise him. We just got back from kids camp Monday through Friday, and our kids ministry, this is a little plaque that says 2020 Division II Warsaw Assembly of God Church, Warsaw, Missouri. Our church gave $1,229 last year toward BGMC. That is exciting. Why is that exciting? If you don't know what BGMC is, that's okay. I want to help you understand that. BGMC stands for Boys and Girls Missionary Challenge. And so what that is, it's just a simple program for the kids ministry, for the kids to raise support and raise monies for missionaries overseas and otherwise. The money that is raised for BGMC is sent all around the world. That money, many of you give on a monthly basis too. When we collect change, some of you collect a whole bunch of change and you put it in there because it's real heavy. And then some of you are like, you know what? Here's a 20 or whatever you do. We're just grateful, and that goes to buying. Help me out. Give me a second. It goes to buying. Yeah, they dig water wells. Bibles, tracts, that's the one I was thinking of. It was not coming. Tracts, gospel tracts. Goats? Goats. Boats? So BGMC does a lot. The youth program that is very, very similar is called Speed the Light, or you might see it around on things, STL, that's Speed the Light. There's one for men, Life for the Lost, and got a lot of missions programs, okay? And it's awesome. If you're wondering about what missionaries we support, it's not a list, but they're back there on the wall in a plaque, and there are many missionaries around the world that we support on a monthly basis, and we are privileged to do that. So, okay. My wife wants to say something about kids camp. Yes, you may.
Thank you. Okay, so we got to go. There were four of us workers who got to go with the 20 kids, and we just got to love on them all week. And I'm going to be like, Brandy, I'm going to cry. What a blessing it was to be able to love on these kids, give them hugs. You know, like our kids camp director, Jim Calvin, would tell the staff members, we don't know all the kids' backgrounds. A lot of the kids don't come from loving homes. So we get to love on them, mm-hmm. And that's what we did all week. A lot of our students, at the end of the week, they like to do have the kids stand and say what they've received. And a lot of our students stood and said, we drew closer to the Lord this week,
which is
good and important. And so we thank God for that. And they left, and as soon as we got back, they told their parents, I'm going back next year, so that's good too. So praise the Lord for that. Thank you for supporting the kids, sending them. It is important. And we believe in kids camp and youth camp. So we want as many as we can to go. It's an incredible week where they get to draw closer to Jesus.
Yes. So thank you for praying. Thank you for helping us with different fundraisers. Some of you I know sponsored a child or two, and we are just so delighted that we could do that. My hugs were more like dunks in the pool. I couldn't get in the pool just to get in the pool. There was six or eight kids on me the entire time. So I had to dunk kids just so I didn't drown. So in case you got the story wrong, I was surviving, okay? I wasn't being mean. I wasn't being mean, but they may have gotten the boys. I don't swim with the girls, so I dunked pretty much all the boys. But that's also a form of love for me. Okay, hey, we're continuing on with the Beatitudes this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to take a look at a few more of these Beatitudes this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. God's word says, These are in red letters because Jesus is the one who said them. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Doesn't that sound nice? I have found, though, that it's easier to receive mercy than to give mercy. I'm just letting it soak in for a moment. It's easier for us to receive mercy from somebody else than it is for us to give mercy to others. But we all like to receive it, don't we? And so I want to share a couple of verses with you to bring this across. Certain other scriptures help us with this. The first one that we're going to go to is Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. And Paul puts this really well. I like this. He says, and he encourages the people, he encourages believers to make allowance for each other's faults. You don't have to raise your hand, but likely we all have a few faults. Let me be the first one to raise my hand. I have some faults. He says, make allowance for those faults. And then he goes on and says, forgive anyone who offends you. Anybody ever been offended? Probably. But what does the Word of God say? We need to forgive anyone who has offended us. We need to be able to forgive them. Let me put it like this. I think we would do well when we're talking about showing mercy. We will do well. We can show mercy by doing a couple of things when we're in day-to-day life, when we live and somebody says something that just doesn't strike us well. Let's learn to breathe grace. Can you say that? Breathe grace. Say breathe grace. There you go. Breathe grace. And another way to put it would be we're just going to overlook that and give them the benefit of the doubt, right? That's super easy, isn't it? Give them the benefit of the doubt. We can say in our heart, you know what? I know them well enough to know that they love me, care for me, and I think even pray for me. I don't think they meant it the way that I'm taking it. Then you're breathing grace. You're giving them the benefit of the doubt and coming to the conclusion and saying, I know they didn't intend to hurt me with that. If anything, they wanted to help me. So then I'm going to breathe grace. When you help people, let it be truly help. All right? Are you understanding what I'm saying this morning? But then, okay, so we're making allowance for each other's faults. We're forgiving anyone who offends you. Notice it uses the word anyone. Can I add another word there? Everyone. Because we're not to just forgive those who we like. It says offend anyone who offends you. I'm sorry. Forgive anyone who offends you. I'm not sure what I just said, but I don't think it was right. If you're watching on Facebook, it's okay to laugh at me. Okay, you know what I'm saying because you're reading it on the screen. Remember, though, at the bottom line, remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Isn't that great? How does it compute? How does it make any sense for Christ to forgive all that we've done, and then we can't forgive somebody else for ruffling our feathers? It doesn't compute, does it, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls? That doesn't make any sense, and it's not right. It's not the way God designed it. That's what the enemy wants to do. Do you know that offense is one of his greatest tools? Well, so-and-so doesn't like me. And then you just got a stinky attitude, which, you know what stinky things do? They get stinkier. And they spread. And then the next thing you know, you're talking to so-and-so across the aisle or across the room, and when you get alone with them, and you say, oh, and you share the stinkiness. Did you know? I didn't know that. Well, they can't be living right. Do you see what I'm saying? But it happens all the time. Smile at me so I know you're not getting ready to leave. Okay. But truly, listen, I'm just the messenger. If it's pricking your heart today, you can thank the Holy Spirit. All right? But really, we've got to, as individuals in the body of Christ, we've got to grow and mature in these ways. Because the devil, he is very, very good at making you feel all alone and getting you out to where you are alone. And then, nobody loves me, poor, poor, pitiful me. Right? And then guess what? Then the enemy pounces. Just like, I love to watch big cats, lions, cheetahs, leopards, jaguars. They're incredible creatures. That's what they do. They go after the one who's alone. They go after the weak one. And guess what? When you're fussing and you're complaining about everybody at church or at work or whatever, when your attitude is stinky, things aren't right, he's going to pounce. And you're going to say, whoa, I just got knocked down again. Which most of, I think, have the sense to say, Jesus, help me up. Right? But what I'm trying to teach you this morning is we don't have to even go there. We don't have to get alone, because it's not that anyone in the church is against you. It's that we ought to make allowance for each other's faults. We ought to forgive each other. We ought to forgive anyone who offends us. And we do that by remembering that Jesus forgave us, so we must forgive others. So I have a few other scriptures to bring that home. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Yikes. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Not to judge other people. That's not showing mercy, is it? When we judge other people, we're not extending mercy. We're not showing that mercy, and guess what? We're not going to receive mercy either. Don't judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will come back against you. Do you hear that? When we stand in condemnation against somebody else, Jesus said, not anybody else, Jesus said it, it will come back against you. Yikes. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. It further illustrates that same point. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. All right, we all understand what he says there. If I forgive others who sin against me, then the Father will forgive me of my sins, right? But, in verse 15, but if you refuse to forgive others, you still listening? What did I say? Just kidding. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. I didn't make that up. Jesus is the one who said it. And what is he saying? He says, if you don't forgive, you won't get forgiven. If you don't forgive others, you've rejected my forgiveness too. Because then you haven't passed it on. You haven't carried on my legacy. You haven't carried my message. You haven't put it into practice. All you've done is judged somebody else and held the forgiveness and held it all to yourself. You don't live free that way, and everybody suffers because of it. I hope you're getting it. But I suspect that there's some in the room, there's some forgiveness that needs to take place in your life. I'm not saying it has to do with somebody in the room or in our church, but you know what? This is just one of those things that this happens in life. Because life isn't perfect, is it? Life can be difficult. And there's going to be problems, right? And there's going to be things that just are tough. And we've got to work through those things. And one of the best ways to do it is to not hold on to the bitterness and the unforgiveness. Is to let go and say, Lord, I'm going to release them, which releases you, doesn't it? Because Jesus was very, very clear. He didn't mince the words. We just don't hit this one very often, do we? We read over it. We're like, okay, Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. Let's go to 16. We slide on over it. We're like, yeah, I don't want to hear about that right now. But today you get to hear about it. So here's what I'm going to do. If you don't show up next Sunday, I'm going to know that you're mad at me, and it's about forgiveness. Okay? Or unforgiveness. So you got to be here next Sunday. You don't have a choice. I'm messing with you. I'm playing around. But really, we've got to forgive. Because sometimes we forget what the fight was all about to begin with. But we're just still mad. What are you mad about? But I was justified in being mad about it. I hope it's making sense. But listen, I want you, and I think Christ wants you to be free. And to be free, we have to let go of the unforgiveness. Can I tell you a story that Jesus told? He talked about, well, it was in response to Peter. Peter asked Jesus, and I would just kind of love to know what was going on, why he asked this question. But I'm sure it had to do with one of his fellow disciples. He asked, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive? Seven, right? I mean, Peter's thinking that's a lot of times. And it kind of is, isn't it? If somebody does something to you and you say, hey, I don't really care for that. If you wouldn't mind not doing that, that'd be great. And they keep doing it, I would get upset. Would you? Because then they're not being considerate of your desires as well. But Peter says, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive somebody when they sin against me? Is seven a good number? Jesus says, I know. Like times 49. A whole bunch of times, Peter. Just keep forgiving. That's the way Jesus responded. But then he goes further and he tells Peter and others this story. We call them parables. It had to do with this rich ruler. And this ruler, there's a couple individuals that owed him some money. And one owed him a whole bunch of money. We're talking hundreds of thousands of dollars, if not millions of dollars, compared to our money today. And so he calls this servant in. He says, man, you owe me a whole bunch of money. And come on, it's time to pay up. And the guy says, I have every intention of paying you back, but I can't today. I don't have anything to give you. And the ruler said, well, we're going to put you in jail, and I'm going to sell your family to give me at least something back out of it. And the guy begins to plead with the ruler and say, forgive me, please, if you just have mercy on me, give me some more time. And the ruler says, he has pity on this servant. He says, you know what, here's what I'll do. I'm going to forgive you. You don't have a debt anymore. And he scratches it off of the note, paid in full. Can you imagine? Imagine that. Let's pretend you owe $50,000 and you walked into the office of the person that you owed that money to, and they said, after conversation, they said, you know what, don't even worry. You don't have to worry about it anymore. How are you leaving there? I imagine you're either leaving there skipping and dancing and shouting, or you're leaving there going, whoa, like humbled. in a great way. One of the two, I would imagine. But that's not what happens in Jesus' story. In Jesus' story, this guy on the way home is like, you know what? Joe owes me some money. He owes me a couple $100. I'm going to go get that. He doesn't have to keep making the payments already, though. He doesn't have to make those payments that he was supposed to make monthly. He doesn't have to do that anymore. He's just got some money freed up, didn't he? But now he's shifted, and now he's focused on somebody else. He goes after Joe. He grabs Joe by the shirt collar. I did that to a friend at work one time. He had a really hairy chest. We were just messing around, and I said, "Oh yeah." And I grabbed. He said, "Oh, oh, oh." It was pretty funny. I thought it was funny. So he goes to Joe and he grabs Joe by the shirt collar and says, "Joe, I need the couple $100 that you owe me now. I don't have it." He says, he tells on him and put him in jail. But guess what? Somebody's always watching. Somebody's always watching. Somebody saw what happened. And guess what? They reported that back to the ruler. And it did not go well for that servant. That was the story that Jesus told to help Peter understand that we've got to forgive. That guy in that story had been forgiven of a whole lot of debt. And he couldn't let the other guy go. He could have easily said, you know what, since I don't owe the ruler any more money, by his grace, then I'm just going to breathe the same grace to this guy. Say, hey, you know what? I know you owe me $400. Don't worry about it. Have a great life. And he goes skipping and dancing away. When it comes to offense, don't let them penetrate your heart. Words that are said, things that are done. It's like sometimes we feel like people are just out to get us. And that's not the case. We cannot let them penetrate our heart and get its claws in there and penetrate and make us ugly. I had a lesson in this the last couple days, a personal lesson. I got upset about something and I spouted off at the mouth, said things I didn't need to say, should not have said, didn't have right to say it. I was convicted in my heart, had to make a phone call, humble myself. But you know what? When I did, I got mercy. And now both of us feel better about it. As I was preparing for today's message yesterday, I'm reading through and about mercy, I'm like, oh Lord. Okay. Got to do what I got to do. You got to live it. We've got to live it. Sometimes we goof up. Sometimes we mess up. And we just have to come clean and keep growing. Keep going and keep growing. Okay. I want to try in this next verse, I want to try to connect this with something a little bit bigger. And if you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, this is the Ark of the Covenant was an Old Testament. This was an Old Testament thing that symbolized, it was a wooden box that was covered in gold. It was specific in size. And on top of it, as we'll read here, it had these angels. That cherubim is an angel. And it had these angels on top of this that were kind, their wings were kind of going out toward the other one on the other end of it. And that was, this box called the Ark was symbolized the power and presence of God. And if you look it back and you read about it in the Old Testament, it's very, very interesting. And I enjoy reading that. But here we have this verse in Hebrews, which is New Testament. Excuse me. Above the ark were the cherubim of divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the ark's covering, the place of atonement. Now, I'm going to stop here. The last sentence doesn't mean anything anyway. But what that place of atonement, that covering, that was also called the mercy seat. Talking about mercy today, that's the mercy seat. And it's wonderful because it helps us to understand that, hey, if that's the mercy seat, you see, that's the place where we are forgiven. That's the place, as a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, the high priest would go into the most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement, and they would take in the blood of the sacrifice, and they would sprinkle it on the ark. They don't have to do that every year now. Jesus did it for all time. His blood was enough. Okay, and so that was the way that people were saved and forgiven back then. Now it's through the blood of Jesus, not the blood of bulls and goats. And so that was the mercy seat. And now you and I are able to come into the Holy of Holies because of what Christ did, because of his blood. And now you and I can receive that mercy and forgiveness of sins. Praise God. It's incredible what God did, what God has done for us. So I'm gonna reiterate that beatitude. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Happy are those who give mercy. Isn't that great? Now we're going to go to our next beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. The next one says, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. We're going to talk about purity because it matters. Our hearts and minds being pure. So we're going to look at a couple of verses. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Verse 4 gives us the answer. Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. How can we be pure? How can we be pure? And this verse helps us to see one of the ways that we can be pure is to not worship anything other than God. Because guess what? That would defile someone in God's eyes. Because if we don't know that God is the ultimate God, capital G, if we don't understand it and recognize it, he most certainly does. So if we worship anything other than him, we've fallen way short, haven't we? But then look at the next one. And again, this is about purity of heart and mind. Those whose hearts are pure, they do not worship idols and they do not tell lies. To keep ourselves pure, we want to be truthful, right? We want to honor Christ. We want to tell the truth. We want to speak truth at all times and be gracious and loving. And that is a way that we keep our hearts pure. Let's move on to Titus chapter 1. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure. Some of you you've known about this, and there's probably may have been times in your life where you said something to a group of people and somebody took what you said wrong. And you're like, no, that's not what I meant at all. That is it may have just been a misunderstanding, but it might have been that their heart's not pure where yours was pure. And in saying what you said, they took it and said it in a different context that was not a righteous context. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure, but nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and consciences are corrupted. All right? So unbelief it wouldn't be pure either. Let's look now at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. You see, when it comes to purity, clearly Jesus said in Matthew 5 there, he said that purity of heart. But I think we also ought to include the mind. Because the way that the mind thinks is the way that we act. Wouldn't you agree? Those things that we think about, those become actions. Thoughts become actions. And so here, Philippians, Paul is telling us here to fix our thoughts and think about things that would be true, honorable, admirable, right, pure, and lovely. Things that are excellent and worthy of praise. We want to think about those types of things. Elsewhere in the scripture says, think about the heavenly things. Think about that kind of thing instead of just simply pondering the things of this world and the things of the flesh. Okay? When that's the case, we're not pondering. We're not acting in purity. Our hearts are not pure when we're always thinking of things of the world. But when we begin to fix our eyes on Jesus and our thoughts on him, then that will help us to be pure and grow in that area. That makes sense this morning. Okay, that'll be a goal for us. That's some homework for you to do, is to begin to think about things that are true. And, oh, what's true? The Word of God. Think about the Word of God. Think about things that are honorable and those types of things, and we can grow in purity, and we can honor and please God in that way. We're going to look at our next beatitude. Verse 9, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Just reiterating what Jesus has already said. We want to do all that we can to live at peace with each other, don't we? And that is something that we can work at. Matter of fact, back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, some of your translations may read, blessed are the peacemakers. Where the one that I read says, God blesses those who work for peace. But are you being a peacemaker? A peacemaker, or one who works for peace, is the person who tries to bring people back together, or make sure that when they offend you, you're going to them and say, hey, love you, don't worry about it. That's that forgiveness that we already talked about. That's overlooking. That's breathing grace. That's giving them the benefit of the doubt. Okay? So we want to continue to do all that we can to live in peace with everyone. Again, that doesn't say just some of those that you like at church. It says everyone. We want to live at peace with all. Do all that you can. Still, sometimes there may be those who refuse to listen, who refuse to talk to you. You have to just keep on living for Christ. You have to keep on doing what is good and what is right. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, I'm gonna invite Emily back up to the keyboard as we get ready to conclude. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. You see, God showed us how to do it ahead of time. We're taking cues from our example, Jesus Christ. He made us right with God. He cleaned the slate, and he gave us peace with God the Father because of his perfect sacrifice. And if we're to be peacemakers, we can learn to do the same, because guess what? Jesus didn't deserve to die, did he? He hadn't done anything wrong. But still, by his own free will, said, I'll do that. I'll go to that cross. I'll pay the penalty. I'll pay the ultimate price so my people can know the Father. Isn't that awesome? It's just incredible. And I want to share another scripture that won't be on the screen. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It tells us in that verse that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So, peace only comes from God. It doesn't come from anywhere else. Peace comes from the Savior. And so, when there's not any peace, guess what? We need a little bit more Jesus in that situation. Because He's the Prince of it. He's the Prince, the Keeper, the Giver of peace. And then you and I ought to receive peace from Him. We get it from Him, and then guess what? We share it with others. Here, here, here. Because it only comes from Him. The world doesn't give any peace. I can assure you that. I think I've heard that there is a war. There's been a war, like there's always been a war somewhere on this planet. Isn't that nuts? Lack of peace. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And it's pretty cool because even in a world where there is no peace and doesn't give any peace, we can still have peace. We can lay our head down on our pillow at night and say, Lord, You're awesome. Thank You. I give You praise. Go to sleep. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I'm going to ask you to bow your hearts with me. If you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you don't have peace in your heart, you haven't made Him the Lord of your life. I'm going to give you the opportunity this morning to do that. To simply raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray with me. I want to invite Jesus into my life. I need Him to forgive me. And I want the peace that you've been talking about. If that's you, I see that hand. Is there anyone else? I want that peace. I see that. Is there anyone else? I want to begin a relationship with Jesus. I know that He's the one that brings peace. He's the one that makes us right with the Father. I'm going to expand this time. Understand this is an application time, a response time. Others call it altar time. But I'm calling it kind of a response. We're responding to the Word of God. We're responding this morning. In these next few minutes, we're responding to what the Lord is doing in our heart of hearts. Today we've dealt with forgiveness. We've dealt with purity. We've dealt with peace. And if you need the Lord in any of those ways, I'm just going to open up the altar. It may not even be about those. It may be, I just want more of Jesus. And that's okay too. So as she plays, my wife is going to lead us in worship. And I'm going to open up these altars and invite you down. We're going to pursue the Lord in these next few minutes.
All is stripped away. And I simply come. Just to bring something that's a word that will rest your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship when it's all about You. It's all about You, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the name. It's all about You.
Joy to worship him. It's more than a song. He's after more than a song. He's after your heart. He's after all of you. Matter of fact, that's what he demands. It's not just what he wants, it's what he demands. He wants every part of us. And he won't stop until he gets it all. He's that passionate about you. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for each and every person. Lord, as we surrender ourselves to you today, we're just learning, God. We're learning and growing in your word. Help us to be peacemakers. Help us to live and walk in purity. Help us to give mercy and to receive mercy. Help us to breathe grace, to overlook others' faults. Help us as a church body to be unified. Help us to honor you in all of our ways. We give you the praise today, God. And Father, I ask that you would go with your people, that you would bless them, that you'd make your face shine upon them. God, that you be gracious to them. May your presence go with them. Empower them, Holy Spirit. Lead and guide their steps. We give you all the praise. Let them leave here rejoicing in your grace in their lives. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory, God. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. It's great to worship the Lord with you today. Have a great, great afternoon. We do have service tonight at 6 o'clock. On Wednesday nights, we have something for everybody at 6:30.